today is August 19th, and we're going to talk about Christ's principles in discipling. And one of the Bible verses that we read this week as we read through the Bible is in Luke 6, 43 through 49. And this is one of the pieces of mail that came to my house this week. It is the Gospel for Asia's reporting of what they did for the year. And I was surprised that of all the events that happened in Asia, that the picture they wanted to put on the cover of their annual report is a one-on-one discipleship session. And their definition of discipleship said it's a noun. And so that's a person, a place, or a thing. It's not a pattern. It's a person. And it says that it's walking in the steps of Christ and helping others to do the same. Did I read that right? So that's what they put on the cover of their annual report. And I was excited about that, that discipleship is what they want to do. So, do we structure our lives on principles, and how important in the daily experience of our lives are our attitudes? Do you think about the principles that you build life on? I mean, we all do have concepts we build our lives on. Do you notice other people's attitudes as you go through the day, as you go through the week? Do you notice that some people have attitudes that you like to be around them? Some people have attitudes that you just as soon be outside as to be in with them? Attitudes make a lot of difference in what goes on in life, and the principles we build on are very important. Christ's principles and attitudes, are they still relevant today? What he did 2,000 years ago, the way he instructed us, is that still relevant in the culture that you and I live in? And are those attitudes still important? Now, I tend to think that they are. Marcia shared that illustration with us that you don't tune pianos to other pianos. You tune pianos to a standard key, and then they all play together. And I think this is the way it's supposed to be in the church, that we all tune to the same principles and we all tune to the same attitudes, and then we walk in unity. We're not coming up with new ways of doing this or different ways of doing it, different things, but we're actually staying faithful to what God started. Now, in Luke 6, we read this week, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. A good man brings things out of good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they are like. They are like a man who builds his house, dug down deep, laid a good foundation on rock, and when the flood came and the torrent struck the house, it did not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it's collapsed and the destruction was complete. So when we talk about the actions of a disciple, when we talk about the attitudes and the concept of Christ, we're talking about the foundations that we build our lives on. Because as you're reading through the Bible with me, you've probably noticed that lives are tested by God. As you read the first paragraph in Job, or you read the first chapter in Job with me this week, or yesterday when we read that first section of God talking with Satan, it's clear that God tests our lives. And the foundation on which we built is critical and important. So, here's what it said in my Bible as an introduction to Job. For any building, the foundation is critical. It must be deep and solid to withstand the weight and the stress of the building and other stresses. Lives are like buildings. The quality of each one's foundation will determine the quality of the whole. I copied that out of my study Bible, and that was the introduction to the book of Job, that what God wants to teach us in the book of Job is that the storms are going to come. The torrents are going to come. The issues are going to come. And you need to have a solid foundation for when they hit. Several years ago, I built a house out on the hill. And out on the hill where we live, there's a good possibility you're going to get a good strong west wind. And one of the first really good summer thunderstorms that come along, Julie was trying to sleep, and she said, "Bill, did you put enough nails in the second floor of this house that it's not going to blow off?" I said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I put a lot of 16 pennies in there. The top's not going to blow off." But it's been hit by a lot of storms. And there are storms that come that no matter how many nails you put in it, it's going to get tore up. In our lives, it's the same thing. There are going to be very difficult things that come into your life. There are aspects of the Christian culture that you and I live in that say, if you come to Christ and you have enough faith, you're never going to have any problems. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. You're going to have plenty of money, plenty of health. Your kids are going to be good. You're going to look good. You're not going to get fat. All these different things. It's just not true. That's not the way life is. And we need principles to build on, so let's get to some of those. Christ's discipling principles and his attitude. So the Lord in his training of disciples employed several key principles that we must recognize and use. Now, these are things you may take for granted, but they're foundational in the building of the Lord's disciples, which is you and me. So when we talk about these, what is the foundation your life is built on? What are the principles and the attitudes that you build your life on? This message is one of those grand vision scheme things where you talk about basic but fundamental principles. So here's the first one, the principle of concentration. That's one of your longer blanks, concentration. And the thought is that a few workers thoroughly trained are more effective than many superficially trained. When the Olympics were going on the other day on one of the PBS channels, they had the history of Sparta. And they were talking about the Spartan warriors and how one of those guys could take on 100 of other soldiers who weren't well trained. And years ago, they made a movie, 300 Spartans, and, you know, when the Athenians line up next to the Spartans, and the Spartan says, "What do you do for a living?" He says, "Well, I'm a farmer, I'm a baker, I'm a carpenter." And they say, "What do you do?" I'm a professional soldier. Those who are well-trained, thoroughly trained, are better off than the large masses. Now, when you look at the concept of Christianity in the 2012 in the churches, that is not a widely held belief. In most churches, what people are going to want to know is, how many people do you have attending? How many are there for the big group meeting? Isn't that the way it goes? Not how many do you have in one-on-one discipleship? How many triads do you have going on where people are actually being developed and trained to be reproducing disciples? It's how many people you can get together. That's different than concentration. Thoroughly trained person, that affects life, Jesus' life. Being thoroughly trained changes who you are. One who is thoroughly trained will be used by God. If you are trained and discipled and you concentrate on the things Jesus said, God will use you. That's the way it goes. Second principle, character. The second principle is character. The essential training for Christian living and leadership is the conversion of personal thoughts and choices and values to those of Jesus. Now, there's one word that I wanted to stand out in that, and that's the word conversion. You need to change, convert your personal thoughts, your personal choices, your personal values to those of Jesus. Because the odds are, no matter what home you grew up in, your family did not teach you all the values, all the choices, all the thoughts strictly based on what Jesus said. It's your responsibility as an adult to develop character. And how you do that is conversion. You change the way you think. Now, a lot of people, when they think about churches, they think about conversion as souls being saved. And we're interested in people coming to know the Lord. We have several new believers to be baptized in a couple weeks. And that's great. But it's a constant process in developing your character to think like Jesus thinks. This is more than an intellectual assent to Christian life. Character change is the expression and the experience of Christ's life. It's not just saying, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I've got a Christian t-shirt. You know, I visit the Christian bookstore every 2 years. You know, I go to church every... No, it's actually changing your experience in life and your expression of life. That's what character change is about. C on your outline is the principle of contact. Contact. The most potential or the most potent instrument for character training is personal association. It's personal contact that changes people's lives. Now, we can send out all the flyers we want for an ice cream social, but if people don't ask people to come with them, people really don't come. That's the way it is. In fundraising, you can have the most slick brochure you ever want to produce. You can mass mail them to people. But what works is when people talk to people. That's the way it is. It's the same way with church. We can have a great church service, but if you don't ever ask anybody to come check it out, if you don't have personal contact with them, they probably won't come. Now, the truth is there's not enough time in church service or a small group time or even the weekly Bible studies we're starting up. As good as they are to have, there needs to be more contact. The life of Christ is often more caught than it is taught. When you hang out with somebody who's a carrier, you catch it. Now, D on your outline is the principle of reality. The character of Christ in training is most thorough and effective when it's carried out in real life conditions. When you're in the midst of the mess, that's when people actually get their thoughts converted. It's contact, it is character, but you do that in reality. And most people don't want reality in their Christianity. They want to just show up when they have their Sunday morning face on, and they're all ready and clean. They don't really want to deal with Christianity when they're knee-deep in the stuff that is really life. But that's when discipleship takes place the best, is in the reality of life. Jesus asked his disciples to live with him. How many religions can you think of where people being trained go to some place and live? Have you ever heard of Al-Qaeda's training camps? Anybody ever heard of those? Do you realize that many religions, like the Muslims, many religions like the Mormons, like Jehovah's Witnesses, people go off and live someplace with some people for a period of time. We know people that just moved to a Moody Bible Institute to live with other Christians to be trained. This is this principle of contact. You go live with them, and then that's where the training takes place. E on your outline, it's the principle of responsibility. Responsibility is your blank. One of the most important steps in character development is decreasing of control. Now, that works in discipleship. That works in parenting. Oftentimes, the problem with discipleship and parenting is people don't let people grow up. They just keep taking care of them and helping them instead of letting them live in reality and walk through the reality of life with them. They just keep treating them like they're a child, not letting them grow up. And we need to turn people loose in making disciples in our church. We need to turn our children loose and let them have the responsibility and walk through the realities with them in personal contact, not abandoning them, but walking through it and developing them in it. That's how it works, is you have to diminish control and increase responsibility. Unfortunately, in our culture, there isn't a lot of potential for responsibility. I mean, you can do all kinds of really nasty crimes and not ever be really punished for what you've done. And that's sad. But in the church, we need to be concentrated on responsibility. After Jesus lived with the 12 for 3 years, all day, every day, he knew what was best for them, and that was to leave. For him to leave and send the Holy Spirit was the best thing he could do for them. We read just this morning in Luke 9 that he sent them out on mission trips all by themselves, just the two of them, go do that. He did that all the time. Now, F on your outline is the principle of reproduction. The truth is that the truth that has been built into a disciple must be communicated by life and precept in succeeding spiritual generations. I don't know what I was thinking when I wrote that sentence, but it's kind of wordy. The fact of the matter is, the process of Jesus is in the mind of the church in recruiting and collecting souls for the kingdom. Reproduction should be a normal part of a mature life. When people get old enough, they have babies. When Christians get old enough, they should be working at recruiting and collecting souls for the kingdom. That's what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be looking for those lost souls and recruiting them to the kingdom. Recruiting and collecting them and organizing them, training them, and then releasing them to be reproductive themselves. G on your outline is the principle of life. That's probably one of the easiest ones to spell. All these principles are accomplished through falling in love with, becoming dependent on, and obedient to Jesus. The reality of all those principles are to help you understand life. Jesus' life. The disciple of Jesus is ultimately conscious that in Christ all things can be done, and apart from him, nothing of eternal value can be done. Jesus says you can do all things through me, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And the more mature you become in Christ, the more you realize that you can't do anything of eternal value if it's not done in the resurrection life of Christ. The application, the conclusion is this. The discipler leads a disciple to Jesus, not to himself, not to methods, not to techniques, not to denominations, but to the life of Jesus himself. It's the life of Christ, the empowering, sustaining resource that makes disciples. So we help people be infected with the life of Christ that we experience. So, in those principles then, so there's the principle of concentration, character, contact, reality, responsibility, reproduction, and life. Those are all principles that Jesus modeled for us. Now, there's also attitudes that he modeled for us. In life, 10% is what happens to you, and 90% is the attitude you respond with. Now, would you say that's true in your experience of life? Have you noticed that there are some people that when something happens to them, rather than getting bitter, they get better because of it. Anybody ever seen anybody like that? Or you see somebody in the same situation, they become bitter, they become ruined, they become tainted for life. And it's all about the attitude. It's all about the attitude you do it with. There are some people that when you go to work tomorrow, you're going to get there and they're going to show up early. And they're going to be excited about getting to work that day. And no matter what the job is, they're going to have a good time. You know people like that, that you get to work with people? And then there's some people that are going to come late and complain all day that they have to stay all day. And no matter what you ask them to do or what you're doing with them, it's not the way it should be. You know what I mean? Now, which one of those two would you rather work with? Which one of those two is more like you? You know, the last time they locked me up in the hospital, I didn't have a really good attitude. I went there thinking that they'd just give me some pills or a shot for my shingles. I didn't think they were going to take my clothes and my keys away and make me stay for a week. And my doctor said, "You don't have a very good attitude about being here." No, I don't want to be here. I want to go home. My wife's sick. I need to get out of here. Let me go. They said, "Well, you're not a very good patient." "I'm not. Let me home. I want to go home." They finally let me out. But I didn't have a very good attitude. There's other times when I've been in those situations when I had a really good attitude. Now, it's the same situation, but it's attitude that's important. Here's some of the attitudes. One of the characteristic attitudes of a disciples of Jesus, they are teachable. Teachable. Are you teachable? Or do you think you should straighten people out? When you go into a situation, are you going into it to learn? You're always learning. You always should be open to look at things and learn new things. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to apply all of those, because there are some things that you'll learn that aren't really that valuable, but you want to learn how to learn things. B on your outline, one of the attitudes of the disciple of Jesus, they're willing to listen. Willing to listen. Are you willing to listen, or do you have the answer for everything? Are you a listener? Or how much do you talk in any given conversation? How much do you listen in any given conversation? When you read the smart people, they say that you should talk less than 20% in any conversation and listen close to 80% in any conversation. Any conversation. You should ask questions, you should listen, but you shouldn't be talking all the time. How many questions do you ask? Are you able to wait for people to express themselves? Are you confident and comfortable enough in your own skin that you could sit there quietly while they figure out what they want to say? Or are you one of those people that's not willing to listen and you just got to talk? It's not a good thing to not be a good listener. See, an attitude of a disciple of Jesus, they are willing to fail. Willing to fail. Do you believe this? It's better to try and fail, or is it better not to try if you're not guaranteed a success? See, it's better to try to do something in the kingdom and not have it work out the best than, "I'm not sure how that's going to go, so let's just not do it." It's better to be willing to fail, because there's a lot of things that aren't going to work out right, but if you're teachable, you learn from them, and you're willing to be foolish looking for the kingdom. You're willing to fail. You're not afraid of failing. Most of the men that I've discipled over 20 years, one of the biggest fears in their life is they're going to fail. That scares the wits. Be willing to fail. Trust God. D on your outline. A characteristic attitude of a disciple of Jesus is they are serving. Serving is your blank. What do you do best, being served by someone or serving someone? What do you like the best? Do you like to be integrated and involved and actually up helping, or do you like to just sit back and let them bring it to you? You see, in church, in the culture that we live in, there's not a whole bunch of servants out there. Most people in the year 2012, on this day in August, when they go to church, they have no intention of serving. They just want somebody to do it to them, or them. You think that's true in our culture? What about you? Do you come with an attitude willing to serve, willing to help, willing to learn, willing to change, willing to become a part of the process? Even if you look funny for a while and you fail, are you willing to serve? E on your outline. Characteristic attitudes of a disciple of Jesus include being faithful or dependable. Would you be considered consistent in your life? Would people say that you are faithful, you are dependable, you are consistent? You know, you sit down with anybody and they said, well, how well did you do at opening your Bible and reading and studying it this week? Are you sticking with that? How many days out of the week do you get? What is your prayer life like? How often a day do you pause for the cause and pray? How often do you turn on the worship music and just really focus on the Lord? How faithful, how dependable are you to do that on a regular basis? Are you consistent? That's one of the attitudes that Jesus talks about, is being faithful, dependable, there. He talks all the time about finishing really well. F on your outline, one of the characteristic attitudes of a disciple of Jesus, is they have a heart for God. Heart for God. Now, do you want what God wants, or more often, do you want what you want? Probably in our Christian culture, people want what they want more than what God wants. I mean, as I read and study through Job, and I read what smart people write about the conversations between Satan and God and what God did in Job's life and how some of his friends asked questions. I did think it was cute this morning that Job asked his friends, is there any taste in the white of an egg? Well, heck no. You could dunk it in the yolk so it's got some flavor, you know. But when you look at Job, there was a man that God said, there's nobody else on the planet like him that has a heart for me. Now, you want to be one of those people that has a heart for God when you meet God face to face. And you want to stand before him and have him say, more often than not, you did what I wanted you to do rather than what you wanted to do. I was doing a message the other day and I shared with him, there are sometimes God says, do you want to do this? And I said, no way. I don't want to do that. Will you do it? Oh, yeah. Do you want to do it? No. Will you do it? Oh, yeah, sure. Sure, I'll do it, but do you want to know? Jesus didn't want to go to the cross for you in Gethsemane. He worked every angle he could to talk his dad into going another way. But when it was clear that was the way to go, he said, okay. Your will be done, not mine. That's the heart that you need. There are going to be things he asks you to do, things that he wants to convert in your thinking, that when he says, do you want to do that? You're going to say no. And there's no sense lying to him. You might as well be honest. No, I don't want to do that. Will you do it? Well, sure. Let's do it. You got to have a heart for God. G on your outline. One of the characteristics, attitudes of a disciple is they are humble. Humble is your blank. Do you know what your strengths are and what your weaknesses are too? Do you know where your strengths lie? You can do that pretty good after the flesh. You don't really need a lot of help with that. You don't need a lot of God input to do that. And you know where your weaknesses are. Do you know what your strengths and weaknesses are? Now, do you value them as equal? See, that's it. When you're surrendering to Christ, knowing an honest appraisal of yourself is really important. But surrendering it all is critical. That's the deal. As you look over this list today, some of these things you're going to say, okay, I do pretty good at that. But I really need to develop Christ-like character in this. I need to change my attitude. I need a conversion of my attitude in this. And realizing that your weaknesses may be some of your strengths in Christ. And your strengths and your natural abilities may be your valued weaknesses in relationship to God. But having an honest appraisal, when you get an honest appraisal of yourself, is when you begin to be comfortable with who you are. They say comfortable in your own skin. That's true humility. You know who you are, and you're comfortable with it. Now, next one is meekness. The characteristic attitude of a disciple is meekness. Now, that is defined as power under control. Moses is called one of the meekest men that ever walked the earth. And when you think about this guy who didn't want to do it, he said, I can't talk. I don't want to go. He took on Egypt, which is arguably one of the greatest cultures ever to live on the planet. Most powerful cultures to ever live on the planet. But Moses took them on head to head. He was meek. Power under control. Jesus said, there's two things I want you to learn from me. I want you to learn to be gentle and humble, or gentle and meek. And that's important that we learn these two things from Jesus. And one of them is meekness, and that's Christ being in control. Now, one of the characteristic attitudes of a disciple of Jesus, they're a God pleaser. God pleaser is your blank. The opposite of that is a man pleaser. In your life, personally, you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to tell anybody, would you say that you are more motivated to please people or to please God? Now, see, I can tell you honestly, a lot of the years of my marriage with Julie, I would rather have Julie be happy than Jesus. Because, quite honestly, my life is better when Julie's happy. And I oftentimes would be a people pleaser rather than a God. I wouldn't do what God wanted me to do because I didn't want to deal with some of the people in my life. Now, maybe you're like that. Maybe when you look over this list, you say, you know, I really need to please God more. I really need to devote more to God and not be as concerned about what people think. J, the attitude of a disciple of Jesus, they have a heart for people. Heart for people. Do you decide to love people? Do you make a decision, I'm going to love that person? Now, there's some people that are more lovable than others. Sometimes you need to learn to love a jerk. But will you decide to love them? Will you have a heart for them? Are you more interested in other people or self? For most of us, it's self more often than not. And so there's attitudes that we need to change to have our heart more involved in people than ourself. Okay, the characteristic attitude of a disciple of Jesus, available. Available is one of the most valuable components. I used to look for fat people, ones who are faithful, available, and teachable. But if you're not available, if you're too busy for the things of God, and it's interesting in our culture, we have more time-saving devices than ever in history, and people are busier and don't have time for God and each other. They're not available. No, I just don't have time. Is that you? Are you available? L, one of the characteristics and attitudes of it, transparent. They are transparent. Do you play games with people? Or do you just tell it like it is? Are you honest, humbly honest before people and transparent about what's going on with you? Or do you put on the happy face and it's all fine? Yes, praise God, it's all good. You know? When really inside it's not. Are you transparent? Do you let the light shine through you? So, in this life, controlling what happens to you is hard, if not impossible. The attitude you respond with is controllable. You can't change what happens, but you can change what happens to you, what you do with what happens to you. Now, the application is this. Let's accept Christ's concepts and attitudes for our life. That's the conclusion. Will you convert to His way of thinking? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for making these principles clear. Thank you for helping us understand the attitudes that you would like us to have as being your disciples. Now, as we surrender our lives to Holy Spirit, would you please help us, lead us, direct us, empower us to function in these attitudes and principles in a way that gives you all the credit, all the glory, all the honor, and it furthers your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.